about anything but in everything we our prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We'll be introducing our in-studio guests in just a few moments, but as we start off, I invite you to look with us in the book of Exodus, a familiar passage in the Word of God that we know as the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, and it tells us these words of wisdom. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Verses 1 through 17, Exodus chapter 20. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom and the grace that rests upon your word. Thank you for the opportunity for us to commune with you every day as we simply open your word and spend time with you one-on-one as you speak words of life, blessing, and encouragement into our lives. Help us to grow tremendously in our love for your word and our understanding of the need for us to fill our hearts and our minds with your word, to teach and train our children to do the same, and help us to learn to walk in your word every single day. Thank you for the gift, the wonderful gift your word is to each of us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. We're grateful to have with us in studio today Ann Reed. Ann is on staff with the AFA Journal, and she does a bunch of other stuff too, but we're glad to have her with us. So as we start off, I'm going to share a brief announcement, and then I'm going to further introduce Ann. But I want to remind you about an upcoming event. We have a day of prayer and fasting, Monday, November 7th. On March 30th, 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln called for a national day of prayer and fasting in which he addressed what he called the need for a national reformation as a whole people. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation's ever grown, but we have forgotten God, Lincoln said. He said this, adding further that it was our duty to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. How can we as Americans in 2016 do any less? The American Family Association is joining countless churches, organizations, and individuals in calling for a national day of prayer and fasting. It's time that we as Christians recognize our need to repent of our own wickedness and cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and that he might heal our broken land. AFA has designated Monday, November 7th as a day to seek God's face. However you participate in the prayer and fasting, whether you fast maybe one meal, two meals, all day, that's up to you. But please join us in crying out to God for mercy. And please go to our website and sign the pledge at afr.net to let us know that you will participate. Again, that's at afr.net. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Again, we're grateful to have in studio with us Ann Reed. And Ann, as we start off, would you share with our listeners, some have, of course, may remember you from in the past, but tell our listeners about the Bible study that you lead and why, and how the Lord led you to start leading that Bible study and why you lead it. Okay.
Sure. The name of the Bible study is Surrendering the Secret. I guess it's been about 10 or 12 years ago now. I began walking with the Lord, and in the very beginning phase of that early walk, the Lord convicted me of an abortion that I had had 15 to 18 years before that point in time. And so The Lord just started very graciously and mercifully walking me through the steps of healing. Over a period of a couple of years, I had already begun to share my story publicly. And I really thought that process was complete, that process of healing. I didn't know, however, that one of the most important components of that healing was yet missed, and that was the actual grieving process. So the Lord just led me to this Bible study, which is a very thorough healing process, and a key component of that definitely is the grieving process, and it actually includes a memorial service. And it really was life-changing to be able to, and a gift, you know. When a woman is post-abortive, it is a very scary feeling to acknowledge, you know, that you actually ended the life of your child. And so to actually come to terms with that fully, and when you go through a memorial service, it kind of provides the mechanism for you to be able to do that. And it's a very scary thing. But once you take those steps of courage and actually allow yourself to receive that as a gift, it definitely solidifies that healing process. And so once I had received that gift, I wanted other women to be able to receive that gift as well. And that's when I started leading other women through that study as well.
Okay. And then again, the name of the Bible study is?
Surrendering the Secret.
Okay. And who would you encourage to plug into, to find and plug into this same Bible study?
Anyone who is post-abortive, no matter where you are in that process, if you are, you know, women kind of process things differently. Some women, after they've had an abortion, they immediately have a lot of grief and guilt, may have nightmares, and other women process differently. Some women are able to just kind of push it down and harden their hearts and go through life. But if you are a woman who is listening and you are just anywhere in that process, when we begin to truly walk with the Lord, He wants all of us. He doesn't want the outer surface of who we are. He wants us completely, every part of us, the depths of who we are. And it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter where we have been. He wants all of us, and He wants to heal us. He wants us to receive His forgiveness. And so if you are post-abortive, and no matter where you are in that process, if you are, if you've been walking with the Lord for years, and this has been something that has been kind of blockaded and put aside, I can promise you that is hindering your walk with the Lord, and you could have a much more intimate walk than you currently have. So as you hear me talking, and if that's you, I would encourage you to plug in and check out this website. It is available at surrenderingthesecret.com. Okay. I think that's right. It's been so long since I've said the website. I'm not sure if it's .com or .org. Maybe we can look that up for you here shortly.
Okay. Okay then. You're using the term post-abortive. Define post-abortive.
Post-abortive is any woman who has experienced an abortion. And you know what? That goes for you whether many women are coerced into having an abortion or even forced to have an abortion. Mm-hmm. So if it's that, if that's your situation, or if you're a woman who, like me, I wasn't coerced, I wasn't forced, it was my choice to do so. So no matter where you are on that spectrum of things, I would encourage you to check this information out.
Okay. Now, what about fellas, men that have been involved in an abortion, maybe where they paid for it, drove the girlfriend or the wife, whatever the situation, is this a good Bible study for them to plug into as well?
It is specifically written for women. Mm-hmm. There are other resources out there for, however, that are good resources for men who are post-abortive as well. Okay. Of course, we know that a man, you know, wasn't able to have an abortion himself, but men experience many of the same symptoms many times, and it may look a little different. It may play out a little differently. Right. With men, many times it comes out in anger because, you know, men have to be masculine and can't be sitting around crying. And so sometimes it just comes out in a little bit of a different way with men.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Now, if they were to go on that website, would that point them to resources for men or not necessarily?
I think there probably are some, like if you look at some of the blogs and things there, mm-hmm. I know that a couple of years ago I wrote an article that was specifically for men who had been a part of abortions, and I think that article may be posted on the website there.
Right. Okay. Okay. Well, and again, I'm very appreciative of you coming on the broadcast, and actually on kind of short notice, but I appreciate you jumping in to help us.
My pleasure.
Okay. Today specifically, I wanted to look at the topic of understanding and addressing the life issue as believers. And you know, there's such a need for us to really do that because we live in a day and time in which, sadly, the abortion rates are so high, and according to statistics, somewhere around 60 million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade, and that's a lot of babies that have died tragically because of this tragedy. Yet at the same time, we live in a culture that largely wants to ignore this issue, so much so that as it relates to the election, it really hasn't been that big of an issue in the election cycle. And sadly, you know, we have at least one candidate, one of the leading candidates, that feels like it's okay to abort your baby right up until seconds before the baby's born. Mm. And very, very popular candidate, obviously. And so we see, tragically, many believers haven't dealt with this issue correctly, haven't looked at it biblically, because if we look at it from a Bible perspective, a Bible standpoint, we would understand it correctly. So I want to take a little time today with you, and I want to get your reflections as we look into the Word of God and look at some practical sides from a Bible perspective as to how we as the church really need to address this issue. And I started off by reading the Ten Commandments, and of course, one of the commandments is, you shall not murder. Now, proper translation is, you shall not take innocent life. Mm. Now, the fact is, that's very plain and simple.
Right.
God is saying you don't take innocent life. And so the fact is, it's important for us to understand as Christians, there's never a time in which abortion is justified.
That's right.
And it's always a sin. Now, God will forgive. God is a wonderfully forgiving Heavenly Father, and thank God for that. But God doesn't want us to keep going down that road, and some people use it as birth control. Some people think it's an out of it from a difficult situation. But the Word of God lets us know it's against the will of God, and we as a church need to respect and understand that. So we're coming up on a break, but on the other side, I want to look at some more scriptures. And again, I'd like to get just your reaction as a believer who's been laboring in the fields, addressing both the forgiveness side of it and just the side of helping people to come to a place of healing. Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the fact that your word always has the answer to every issue, every concern, every challenge, every storm in life. Your word has the answer to everything. Help us to be a people that are committed to reading and meditating on your word every single day, and looking to your word to understand truth, to understand every side of every issue, and to understand it in a way that we can honor you in a way we both understand it and address it. Help us to be biblically minded believers who don't look to your word as just a passing guide, but it's a guide that helps to shape our whole thinking, our thoughts, our whole way of approaching life. Help us to be faithful hearers and doers of your word. We love you. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. Today we're looking at the topic of understanding the life issue. We'll be right back. Our in-studio guest is Ann Reed.
The Awakening. The Awakening. Shaking believers out of our slumber and calling us to action. The Awakening. The Awakening. Encouraging Christians to rise up and stand, though all around us are falling. The Awakening. The Awakening. Hosted by a warrior for the Word of God and for the Constitution, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for
Tune
all.
Tune in to Urban Family Talk. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings at 9 Central for The Awakening. Just as David's mighty man Benaiah chased down a lion into a pit on a snowy day, Lion Chasers champions uncommon men and women of faith who are unafraid to stand up and speak truth to power in these dark and evil days. Never before has there been such a need for people of faith to draw a line in the sand with the sword of truth. Lion Chasers, the intersection of faith and public policy with Lonnie Poindexter. Weekday mornings at 10 Central on Urban Family Talk.
God has allowed me to have many friends who are in various entertainment industries. One of the things that is a common denominator for all of them is that they can't forget their godly upbringing. They remember their days of being at church every time the door opened. But there are a few of them who struggle with using their gifts to build up the kingdom or continuing a secular flow. One of the things that is undeniable is the call of God on your life. No matter where you go or what you do, you will know when God calls you. It's not going to be something that you can deny or argue, or in many cases, even run from. So I'll say this, don't continue to pretend as though you don't feel the tug or hear the call. Answer the call. Doing so will set your eternal destiny on a different course, and you'll be surprised at the peace that comes from giving God a yes. Is He calling you? With a heart for the Urban Family, I'm today's Urban Woman, Toni Johnson. Connect with us at UrbanFamilyTalk.com.
More than a million believers have signed the pledge to boycott Target, and we urge you to join them. The American Family Association opposes the policy of Target allowing transgenders into the bathroom of their choice. Here's AFA President Tim Wildman.
There's a reason why we've had male and female separation in restrooms and fitting rooms for all of mankind's history.
A policy which allows men into women's restrooms and fitting rooms is not right, nor is it safe.
I think the human resources departments of these major corporations are the tail wagging the dog, because I just can't see corporate executives at Target or anywhere else sitting around a table going, you know, guys, I think we need to open up our women's restrooms for men.
Visit AFA.net to learn more and sign the pledge to boycott Target. Don't spend your money at Target until they stop putting our family members at risk with this dangerous, politically correct policy. That's AFA.net.
Everyone
who made it,
yeah,
through any test or trial,
hopeless situation.
Now you have a story.
The angels can't sing.
Angels can't sing in glory.
You're redeemed
from the hand of the enemy.
Yeah, here we go.
Whether it's in the courtroom, fighting in the boardroom, trying to feed your family. God is more than able. He can turn the table.
So turn and tell.
Turn and tell your neighbor. Now it's time for you to
turn
the face.
Can I get a witness? Just be one more.
Just be one more witness.
Think I'm still
working miracles.
Open the doors.
You still
made the way.
Your
mother says that there ain't no way.
The music of Anthony Brown and Therapy. Trying to say that, well, that's an interesting name for a Christian group, Therapy. The name of the book, the name of the song is Testimony. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Again, I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. Our in-studio guest today is Ann Reed, and we're looking at the topic of understanding the life issue from a Bible standpoint. And we're looking at what the Word of God specifically tells us about the life issue, and it's important for us to know. You know, Ann, I think it's so important for us to understand God's word is an accurate and it's a very clear guide.
Yes.
You know, so oftentimes people, and sometimes it appears people that say they're believers want to say an issue is cloudy, which gives them a reason disobey or a reason to kind of fudge on an issue. Mm-hmm. But, you know, God's word is very clear on this issue. Again, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, which is you shall not take innocent life. There are no exceptions to that. And, of course, we look in the book of Proverbs chapter 31. It also says, Proverbs 31 verses 8 and 9, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, I'm going to read those verses again, Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Listen again, and God is talking to his church, to every believer. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And basically, what we can clearly draw from that is God is calling all of us as believers to speak up on behalf of those that cannot speak for themselves. Babies can't speak for themselves. Babies can't pray for themselves. They can't protest. They can't cry out. And, of course, now the Holy Spirit can, well, the Holy Spirit worked in John the Baptist. Well, so maybe the Holy Spirit will help babies learn how to pray in some form or another. But the fact is, we have voices for which we can speak out on their behalf. And that is what God is telling us to do, to speak up on behalf of babies and those that cannot speak for themselves. Then another scripture is found in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. It says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Reading those verses again, Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Mm. In other words, God knows very much so that we know in our country, and we've heard the word of God, abortion is a sin, it's against the will of God. We're supposed to be speaking up. But the question is, why aren't more believers speaking up and trying to say something about the fact that babies are slaughtered in huge numbers every day, and yet, sadly, it's so commonplace, it doesn't make the news. Mm. Any thoughts, initial thoughts from that as you think about that issue, Anne?
Well, I think as the church, I think we've been intimidated. Many times those who are in opposition to a biblical worldview, when they don't have a legitimate argument, will jump to call us names, will call us bigots and intolerant and things like that. And I think that it's many times we just fall into under that accusation and become intimidated because of the name calling.
That's so true. That's so true. And, you know, it's so important for us to know, and like Joshua chapter 1 is a powerful chapter to read to remind us of the need for us to be a courageous people.
Yes.
That courageously hear the word of God and live by it and speak out on behalf of the word of God. And, of course, with this issue, we think of this that, you know, if you could compare the life issue to the slavery issue, for example, well, of course, now we know slavery was a wicked and a very evil thing. Yet when slavery was going on, when it was legal in our nation, there were lots of people that had the attitude of, well, I'm against slavery, but I believe people should have the right to have slaves if they want to, which is really a foolish argument.
It is.
Because, again, to say if you're against it, but you think people should have that right, you keep the door open to something very wicked to be legal.
That's right.
And nowadays, you know, and you hear lots of people that say, well, I'm against abortion personally, but I think a woman should have the right to choose. Well, basically, in their argument, it sounds like a good argument to them. But the reality is that's a wicked argument, and it's a wicked conclusion, because this reason, one of the main reasons why that's true is, number one, because it violates the word of God. Mm-hmm. But number two, that person, whether they realize it or not, are helping to keep the door open for murdering babies to be legal.
Right. It's evidence that when someone says that, like the candidate you were speaking of earlier, that particular candidate's vice presidential pick made that point at the vice presidential debate. I do not believe in abortion. I believe abortion is wrong, but I believe that women should have the right to choose. Mm-hmm. Now, if we really do believe that, I mean, if you put that in context, obviously you've made the point that what abortion actually is, it's murdering an innocent person. Mm-hmm. So why can we say that about a baby in the womb when we wouldn't say that about a one-year-old baby. That's right. We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say, well, I don't agree with murdering a one-year-old baby, but I think a woman, I think a mother should have the right to choose to end the life of her one-year-old baby. So it identifies an inconsistency there in our thinking.
Very much so. Mm-hmm. And I think of this too, that like, in addition to people saying, well, I think a woman should have the right to choose, also sometimes people, and again, politicians often may say, well, I think abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. Mm-hmm. Well, again, that too is a foolish argument.
It is.
Because number one, abortion can never be safe because it always involves deliberately killing a human being. Mm-hmm. There's nothing safe about deliberately murdering a human being. And legal is, again, it's saying, I want it to be legal. So it's important for us to know anytime you keep something legal, it leaves the door wide open for lots and lots of people to carry it out, even if it's terribly wrong. And so sadly, you know, once upon a time, the wicked, again, going back to the comparison between slavery and abortion, once upon a time, slavery was legal. And so even though people may have said, well, I'm against it, but as long as it was legal, it was carried out. Mm-hmm. And lots of people's lives were damaged and terribly because of this tragedy. Well, as it relates to abortion, as long as it's legal, there are lots of people that will use that. But
that's right.
I do hear people sometimes say, well, if it's not legal, people will do it under the table. Well, again, people have always committed crimes under the table.
Right.
But it greatly reduces the reality of it, greatly reduces the numbers if it's illegal.
Right.
And so it's important for us to know that, yes, it surely should be illegal because, again, there are lots of people that would never choose that if they knew it was against the law.
Right.
And, okay, go ahead.
Well, I also believe that that victimizes, of course, when you make abortion legal, we are doing what it says in Isaiah, that we are calling what is evil good and we are calling what is bitter sweet when we do that. And the scripture says, woe to a civilization that does that. It creates mourning in our nation. You know, we're obviously killing millions of innocent babies. And then it also victimizes the women, especially young girls, who I was one of those women. I thought, okay, it's legal. So if it's legal, it must be okay. It must be right. Mm-hmm. And what I did is I kind of, it was polarizing. I saw the church as this organization that really wasn't on my side. And I saw the government, shall we say, who had legalized abortion as, you know, you have these two opposing views and one's got to be right and one's got to be wrong, right? Mm-hmm. So I thought that the government was on my side and oh, how wrong I was. Mm-hmm. And so by making it legal, I was victimized as a woman because I literally believed and thought that they were on my side and they were doing what was best and right for me.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, it's good for us to know, too, that, like, again, God's word is the standard from which we're to take all our guidance and direction. Mm-hmm. And it's a blessing and it's a good thing when the government understands that and goes along with the wisdom of God. But sadly, sometimes the government gets it very wrong. Well, as believers, we're still to be guided by the word of God.
That's
no matter
right.
what.
That's right.
And so going back to the same argument, safe, legal, and rare, well, of course, obviously it's not rare because we look at the fact that over 60 million babies have died since Roe v. Wade was passed. And so the fact is it's not safe, and sadly it's legal, but it's not rare either. Mm-hmm. And so when politicians use those terms, safe, legal, and rare, it's very disingenuous. In fact, it's really a form of lying, it's a wicked perspective to even approach the issue with.
It is. And how many millions of those babies would not have been aborted? How many of those women would not have been victimized? How many of those fathers would not have been victimized had abortion not been made legal?
That's right. That's right.
I mean, it's greatly increased the number. It has not reduced it by any stretch of the imagination.
That is so true. So true. We do have a question in the chat. Okay. Do you feel people who say they are pro-life but are not against mothers choosing to keep, to take the lives of their babies, are they really pro-life? Well, of course, they're not. Now, in their minds, they think they're being pro-life. But the reality is, if a person says, well, they're against abortion, but they think it's okay if a mom chooses that she should have that choice, they're really both pro-choice, and in many ways you could say they're pro-death, though, because, again, those that would support a person's right to choose to take the life of their baby are supporting keeping the door wide open for the killing of children in huge numbers. And so they're really not pro-life at all, mm-hmm. even though in their minds they're pro, they are. But the fact is, I don't care for the term pro-choice either, because many of the people that say pro-choice, what they really mean is they want to support the right to kill the baby.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of this, and years ago, a former president, he made the statement. He said, I notice all the people that are pro-choice have already been born,
mm-hmm.
and makes a powerful point. You know, again, they don't have to be concerned about it. But the fact is, we as believers should be willing to stand up for the rights, the civil rights of babies in the womb. And the fact is, we should stand up for those rights because, again, they are a class of people who are being discriminated against.
Absolutely.
To the point where they're being slaughtered and destroyed in huge numbers then. So want to point this out, too, and we touched on it a few moments ago. The numbers say, the statistics say that one out of every three or four women in our nation have had an abortion. And you know, that's a huge number.
Mm-hmm.
That it's so widespread that, again, it basically touches every single congregation in this nation.
Mm-hmm.
One or more women in every congregation have gone down that road tragically. What comes to mind when we think of that number?
Grief.
Hmm.
You know, whether, as I gave some examples at the beginning of the show, you know, whether a woman is just kind of trying to push that aside and pretend it doesn't exist, I promise you it affects her life in countless ways.
Mm-hmm.
It affects marriages in countless ways. Very few marriages, if the father and mother choose to have an abortion together, it almost always destroys those marriages.
Mm.
It gives men permission, and I know I hear you talk about that a lot. It gives men permission to not take on their responsibility as husband and father, and it has contributed greatly to the breakdown of the family and just a lot of grief.
Right. You know, and in relation to that, too, I think of this. It's so many times people say, well, it's a woman's right to choose. Yet, sadly, we see a huge dark side to that whole
mm-hmm.
argument, because just as you alluded to, men are the engines behind so, so many abortions, but
mm-hmm.
they can hide that fact. You know, many times, like, I think of this like an instance where my wife, Bertie, she was in a phone shop with a young lady who'd had an abortion, and her story was basically this. She and her boyfriend gotten pregnant. Well, she had gotten pregnant, and she thought her boyfriend would be happy about it. When she told him, his reaction was he didn't say a word verbally. He took her and threw her against the wall and told her, you're going to get an abortion.
Mm.
And so she decided her joy over being pregnant quickly ended, and she went and terminated her baby because of what he wanted. It's like her choice wasn't an issue here. What she wanted wasn't even counted.
Mm-hmm.
So that doesn't sound like a woman's choice to me.
Right. I've actually read a statistic that up to 60% of women were coerced, if not forced, on some level were coerced. And that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, somebody took a woman and put her in handcuffs and carried her to the abortion clinic, but a lot of pressure and, you know, like if you don't have an abortion, then you're not going to have a place to live.
Mm-hmm.
And parents even do that sometimes. We're not going to allow you to live here. Or, you know, a lot of times, you know, coercive techniques like that
mm-hmm.
Greatly contribute to a woman. It's not nearly as much of a choice as many of us would like to believe it is.
That's right. That's right. You know, we're coming up on a break again, but we want to talk a little bit further about the Dear Parent Letter. Now, of course, that's a tool that was put together by the Justice Foundation, and you can go to the Justice Foundation website and find it. But basically, the Dear Parent Letter is a letter that explains that it's against the law to coerce a woman that wants to keep her baby to get an abortion. You know, and lots of people just flat don't know the law. There's so many people that parents don't know the law.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of these teenage girls obviously don't know the law. Law enforcement people often don't know the
mm-hmm.
law. There's so many people that often think, well, you know, even like high school counselors will often encourage the girl in that situation, well, you really need to do what your parents are encouraging you to do, because they don't know the law either. But
mm-hmm.
it's against the law if the woman wants to keep her baby to coerce her to do otherwise. Yet so many people just don't know that.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, we'll talk about it further on the other side of the break. But, again, if you have I want to encourage every single listener, download that letter. Go to the Justice Foundation and download it. Get it. Email it to a dozen people, and you're going to help save babies if you do that. You're listening to The Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
Karen, a wife, a mother, a business owner. Needless to say, I'm very busy. Sometimes I scarcely get everything done. That's why I love the hour of intercession with Pastor Joseph Parker. He reminds me to stop and take time to pray and read God's word. His encouragement is great. I carry it with me everywhere I go.
The Hour of Intercession with Pastor Joseph Parker, weekdays at 1 p.m. Central on Urban Family Talk.
My name's Eric. I started using acid to find some other realm of consciousness. But when I came into Teen Challenge and I gave up drugs, I gained a better real life than any mental trip I've taken.
If you know an adult or teenager who's struggling with a chemical addiction, Teen Challenge can help. Call us today at 417-581-2181 or reach us online at teenchallengeusa.com. This is Urban Family Talk.
In the Bible, when God's people wandered, they came together to repent and pray in something called a solemn assembly. Dr. Tony Evans says it's about time the modern church did the same thing. But will it work? He explains how we'll know as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
One of the ways you'll know that your solemn assembly connected is prayers get answered. You're not just praying some vague prayer with some vague meaning. No, tell God what you want him to do. Leave him alone about how he does it. Because the way God does what he does is unpredictable. Because his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how different he is than you. You simply return to the Lord, tell him about the deliverance you desire, and then let him come down and invade the situation and cause havoc to hell. Havoc to the scenario. Would it be nice for you to have the ball on your side of the line and you play offense? Say, come on, come on, okay, come on, come on, let's get it on, let's run. Like David, it says he ran to Goliath. Why? Because he understood the battle is the Lord's, it's not mine. He understood that he positioned himself so that he could take the offense against the problem and go get it rather than it get them. And they pursued them.
If our country's problems are spiritual, political solutions will never work. But Dr. Evans explains what will in his book, America. It's an in-depth look at the Bible's strategy for changing our country's direction, restoring its spiritual health, and protecting its future. Get details online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in hell, let's obey this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live, I live.
The
the music of Anthony Evans, the song In Christ Alone. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on Urban Family Talk. Our in-studio guest is Ann Reed, and we've been talking about the topic of understanding the life issue as believers. And, you know, Ann, we were talking about the use of the Dear Parent Letter, again, a tool put together by the Justice Foundation, a legal pro-life ministry out of Texas. And again, it's a letter that explains that it's against the law if a woman wants to keep her baby, it's against the law for a boyfriend or a husband or a parent to coerce or get an abortion. Lots and lots of people don't know the law, and, you know, lots and lots of people. And sadly, many babies have been aborted because people didn't know the law, babies that could have been saved if people had known the law. So helping to distribute a tool like the Dear Parent Letter is so, so fruitful. And, you know, I like to share the story of that what happened to me personally that one day after we'd started distributing the letter, got a phone call from a 17-year-old young lady in a large city in another part of the country. And basically she said, I'm scheduled to get an, excuse me, again, she was 17 years old, and her parents were in agreement with this. They had scheduled her to get an abortion. And so she said, I'm scheduled to get an abortion tomorrow. I want to keep my baby. Can you help? Well, all that we did was we emailed the Dear Parent Letter to her, and the next day didn't hear from her right away. So was, after being a little concerned, I called. When I called, she was at the abortion clinic. Her mom had taken her. And I encouraged her, please show your mom the letter, because she'd gotten the letter, she had downloaded it, mm-hmm. but she hadn't shown it to her mom. So I encouraged her, please show your mom the letter. Well, thank the Lord, later in the day, we heard from her. She did show her mom the letter, and she showed the clinic the letter. The clinic people knew, we cannot do this abortion because she wants to keep her baby. And, mm. and thank the Lord that they recognize that, because the clinic workers in an abortion clinic do know it's against the law mm-hmm. for them, and they could be prosecuted for performing an abortion when the woman has said she wants to keep her baby.
And that applies even if she's a minor, correct?
Right.
Because you're talking mm-hmm. about a 17-year-old.
Mm-hmm. And so in this case, of course, she showed the letter, and so mom was not happy, but the abortion didn't happen, and they did do an ultrasound. And this 17-year-old girl was actually carrying twins. Mm. And but so by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit used the letter to save not just one, but two babies that
Amen.
Day. So the letter is such an important tool. And I would encourage every listener, download the letter. Send it to your local high school. Have it posted at church. But posting the letter can educate people about the law. And you're going to save babies if you really try to become aggressive about sharing that. Then. So any thoughts that come to mind about the importance of the letter? Amen.
Well, it is important for us to be proactive in that. I have a story as well that didn't turn out quite so well. Many times when individuals are standing outside of abortion clinics and they're reaching out and they're trying to help those young ladies, and they may have that letter and they may try to get it to her, or mm-hmm. someone might tell them after the fact, I just saw someone forcing someone into the clinic. And then so it takes a lot of effort to try to get that letter into the clinic to that girl. And then in this particular case, the police were called once she was already in the clinic. Mm-hmm. And like you said, the police, even law enforcement, doesn't know the law on this. So, you know, some of those individuals had to show the letter to the police officers and explain it to them. And then the police officers went in there. She was already in the room, and it was too late. So that's why it is important for us to be proactive with this letter and anything that we can do on the front end to educate young ladies and students especially. I think this is incredibly important for students.
That is so true. And, you know, I think of this too, and that, see, that's a powerful testimony. Even the fact that you called the police, but they didn't know the law.
Mm-hmm.
And had the police known the law, he or she might have been able to actually save that baby had mm-hmm. they known the law up front.
Right.
But it is a reminder that we need to help educate our whole culture about the fact that it's against the law. If the woman wants to keep her baby, it's mm-hmm. against the law for anyone to coerce her. And many times people don't realize that, not even parents. Because in this case, the parents are just as wrong as two left shoes.
That's right.
Because they're thinking, well, we're looking out for our daughter, and this is not a good time for her to have a baby. But the reality is, and you know, Ann, it would almost be comical when you see the situation where the parents who they want their child to get an abortion, they're adamant about it, and something happens and they can't go through it. through with it. And when the baby is born, nobody falls in love more with a baby than dad and mom. And many times their thoughts are, how in the world could I ever thought about having killed my beautiful grandson or granddaughter? Mm. Yet tragically, when they go through with it, they live for the rest of their lives with the guilt or the concern, I killed my grandson or my granddaughter. So it's a tragedy any way you look at it. And the fact is, when an abortion happens in a family, it's like tossing a grenade in that family because there's so much collateral damage in so many different directions then. So
you are right about that. It just wreaks havoc on relationships.
And that's one more reason why there's such a need for us to really try to both encourage believers to do their part, to both pray for the ending of abortion, pray that God will raise up more people that will be bold witnesses for the cause of life, people that are willing to just, you know, get the letter and send it to many different places, you know, put it up, be bold enough to put it in. Ask your pastor, can we put this on the bulletin board, or can we place this, can I give it to my youth pastor, or can we place it, send it to the high school counselors, the principals, because again, God may use any person that's willing to speak up to help save a child. And so being active and being aggressive about being a witness is so, so very important then. So
something I'd like to add to that, Joseph, is that many times we are, we might have mixed feelings, or we may be against using any kind of graphic images, and I completely understand that. However, I just want to tell a little bit about my own, I'll say my come to Jesus moment, was actually because of a graphic image. When I saw the truth of what I had done, it brought me to terms with my own sinfulness. And it was actually a large part in bringing me to a full surrender to Christ, because I saw who I really was and how much I needed Christ. So that's just a word of encouragement. And I know that those graphic images often, in my situation, it was after the fact, but many times I've heard so many stories of people who are deeply influenced by, you know, seeing those graphic type images, and it's just reality in their face. And maybe if they were kind of wavering from one position to the next, it solidified, you know, that this is a human being in the womb, and it solidifies their pro-life stance.
That's right. That's right. You know, so many times, sadly, and of course, that's a powerful point that you bring up, Anne, that for many people, again, they get actually get angry at the sight of seeing these graphic images of images of aborted babies. But the reality is, it's like people are getting angry at the wrong folks. You know, when people show the pictures, they're just showing what's going on in our culture at the with the permission of both the culture and the permission of the church. We're allowing it to happen in our communities. And there's a comment, too. Krista T., I appreciate you sharing the comment. She says that she's thankful because she used to be for abortion, but thank the Lord that God has used Urban to help kind of help move her in the right direction to understand it biblically. And there are lots of other people that would be the case, too, that when they learn better, they change their heart and their stance, too. And, you know, and I think of, as it relates to the use of these graphic pictures, the pictures of aborted babies, you know, it's interesting to think about, why do people get so angry? Why do they get so upset? Why are they so offended at these pictures? Now, again, many times they're offended at the wrong people. They should get offended at the fact that it happens. And again, our government gives Planned Parenthood, who is the largest abortion provider in the world, just between $1 and $2 million every single day. And the main thing they do is kill babies. Now, if they didn't get a dime of government money, they still make a huge amount of money because abortions are so expensive. Yet, sadly, they give your taxpayer money and mine to help them kill more babies. And that is so tragic, too. And I think of this, too. We need to understand there's so many consequences in our culture that we need to be mindful of. I recall once when my wife, Brady, was doing a children's message. She wasn't talking about the life issue or the abortion issue. She was talking about, she was asking the kids, what are you thankful for? Some of them said, I'm thankful for my mom. Thank you for home. Thank you for thankful for food, different things.
I'm sure they, at least one of them said, I'm thankful for my dog. I've taught kids before, and dogs are always in the mix.
Dogs and cats come up often, too. But two little boys, not just one, but two of them, and again, probably age 4 to 5, 6, something like that, two of them said, I'm thankful my mama didn't abort me. And so it says so much about our culture, because when small children, number one, that age know what abortion is, that's something to really think about. But not only do they know what it is, they understand it enough to know, thank God they missed me.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm here, but maybe a brother or a sister or a cousin didn't make it because dad or mom or auntie or uncle decided to abort or take them. And so the two of them said, I'm thankful my mama didn't abort me.
Mm.
But it says a lot and should speak powerfully to us as a culture and to a church, the church in particular. What are we allowing to happen in our culture?
Mm. And I think that's what we're really angry at when we look at those images. Mm. If we really drill down, you know, and ask ourselves, why does that make me angry?
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason that it draws up that anger. And like you say, it's just directed in the wrong place.
Right.
Person who took the picture, the person who showed you the picture or made it available to you, but it's that is actually happening.
That's right.
What we should be angry about, and not just be angry, but we should actually do something productive to bring about the change that needs to take place.
That's right. That's right. You know, I think of this too. There are a number of ministries that will go on college campuses and show some of those graphic images and, of course, share a message behind it too. And thank God for ministers like that, because the reality is you do have people that get offended and upset, but many times it's when they get offended and upset, they go home and they do some heavy thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes they think through, why am I angry?
Right.
Why am I upset?
I hope so. I hope that's what they do.
Right. And so many times, again, it's all they're showing is they're not carrying out the heinous act.
Mm-hmm.
They're showing you, this is what's happening in your community.
Mm-hmm.
This is where some of your tax dollars are going. This is what some of your tax dollars do to babies.
Mm-hmm.
And so anger many times is a correct reaction, but we need to direct it in the right direction.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We need to do our part to help pray and speak up and help end the tragedy of abortion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as the church, we always need to remember, our goal is not to put up a good fight. Our goal should be to end abortion. Because as long as it's legal, lots of babies will keep getting slaughtered. And so our goal is not to slow abortion down. Ultimately, it's to end it. And
right.
That should always be the goal behind all of us, all of the work that we do. And thank you so much for joining us today and sharing your thoughts and your hearts today
on this topic. Thank you. It's been a privilege, Joseph. It always is.
And thank you all for being a part of our listening family. And again, just be God's vessel in your corner to speak up for life and be an advocate and a witness for the cause of life. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you give us to be able to speak up on behalf of those babies that can't speak for themselves. Thank you for the chance to be ambassadors that will speak up for life and help and do our part to help end the tragedy of abortion, and help us to pray that more and more of the clinics would be closed down, but more than that, that abortion will once again become illegal in this nation so that babies will stop dying at the hands of those that would take their lives. And Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, that you are a forgiving Heavenly Father. For those that have gone down that route, you're a God that you said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us as a church to always offer that message, the wonderful message of your love, your mercy, and your forgiveness to those that need to hear it. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of Urban Family Talk, Urban Family Communications, or American Family Association.
Urban Family Talk. Urban Family Talk.